Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, who's in Ohio. 888-318-7884. My guest for the second hour, Tim Staples, answering any questions you have about the Catholic faith, anything at all. Scripture, sacraments, morals, ecclesiology, prevenient. You might even find out what prevenient means. I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to go back and listen to the first hour. Those of you who missed it, 888-318-7884. I want to say a special thank you to Dave Hafner, who's watching the show here from the behind the glass. He works on our IT department, and we've been having trouble with the phones and stuff lately, and he's just got all that working just like clockwork and smooth as silk right now. So thank you, David. 888, there's so many people, Tim, here behind the scenes at Catholic Answers that make it possible for you and Cy and Jimmy and Carlo, Trent, and Joe to do your jobs.
Yeah, it's incredible.
It's just those six guys, six beautiful faces.
This place is like a beehive, you know.
It is.
Every day. And I've never...
It's like an ant colony. It's really... Yes. We're super organized.
But I've just never, in all my years, I've never seen or worked with an apostolate like this, where you know every single person at every desk in this building is on the same page, love Jesus, Amen. And love our Catholic faith. It's
Amen.
Amazing.
Amen. And this, in fact, my friends, we were talking about the Catholic Answers Annual Conference. This year is going to be September 21 to 24 right here in San Diego. The theme is I Believe in God, CatholicAnswersConference.com to register. But one of the really great things about the conference is the whole staff, Tim, is there. So you get to meet everybody who make it possible for Tim Staples to sit here and do the amazing evangelization and apologetics works that he does. So Bernie and Claire and Brooke in customer service, Jen Phelps, who manages all the speakers when they go on the road, Peggy Stenbeck, who manages the relationships with all our bookstores and our book buyers.
And you can have a glass of wine with
them.
That's
right. Amen. Amen. Because that's what Jesus wants you to do.
Amen.
Or St. Paul, anyway. He told Timothy, hey.
That's right.
Chill out. Have a glass of wine.
For thine stomach's oft infirmities.
Yeah. And really, he's just telling Timothy.
Just drink some wine.
It's going to help you. It's going to help you relax a bit. Because Timothy's struggling with the pressure of being a new bishop, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah. And then, of course, our Lord makes all that wine after people have been kind of going at the party for a while at Cana. And there's a lot left over.
That's right.
Yeah. And then my
own. Don't you love Jesus?
I do. But my own exegesis, and I know, and I don't know if you're going to approve or not of this, because in John afterwards, where do they go? They go down to Capernaum.
Right.
Right? Which is like San Diego, my friends, September 21 to 24 here, Catholic Answers Conference.
Yes.
Capernaum, like San Diego, is a beach town.
That's right.
So what's
I've been there.
What is going on here? I'm pretty sure I know. Yeah. Jesus had a friend who had like an Airbnb.
That's it.
And he said to his new friends, come on, there's all this leftover Cabernet Sauvignon. And we're going to go down to Capernaum
and
polish it off with his mom and his new friends.
Amen.
Was that, you're not going to read that in the Catena Aura, are you?
That's right. But I like Chris's exegesis right there. I really do.
888-318-7884. Okay, I'll take all the scriptural questions. Andres, I'm glad you called back in San Angelo, Texas on 91.5 FM. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Yes, hello.
Yes. Hey, Andres.
I wanted to ask a question about annulments.
Yeah.
I'm just curious about it, but
yes, sure.
I've heard describe annulments, or I know it's declaring that a marriage wasn't valid.
Right.
And the way I've heard people describe it is almost like that marriage wasn't a real marriage, it didn't exist. But
right.
I know people who have gone through annulments and they will say things like, oh, in my previous marriage, I was married for this amount of time.
Yeah.
I was wondering if there was anything the church says on how people should refer to that marriage that they got annulled.
Right.
Because it wasn't valid.
It's a really important question, and I don't know of a document where the church specifically addresses that. It may exist, but I don't know of it. But I just know the practice of the church for a very long time is to take kind of a phenomenological approach, that this was a marriage in the sense that everybody around saw it as a marriage, right? So there is no need, and I hope everybody takes this to heart, because there are times when people go a little bit too far.
They get very scrupulous about this.
And get scrupulous, and you end up hurting people and saying, no, she's not my wife. There was no marriage there, and that sort of thing. And there's no need for that. It's, if you think of it this way, when Scripture says, you know, the sun rose at such and such time, that's not a declaration on, you know, geocentrism, right?
Yeah,
it's not a scientific declaration on the nature of the cosmos. It's simply the way that people speak. We speak, you know, phenomenologically all the time. You turn on the weather at 5 o'clock and you'll have a weatherman say sunrise is at 5 a.m. or 5:30 or whatever it is. So that's the way we understand it. It's fine to say my former wife, or, and certainly, oh my Lord, God forbid, do not say anything
about the children.
About the children.
Yeah, I knew where you were going to say that. Yeah.
Oh my gosh, that is so wrong. It's just off the charts wrong. And I get it. I get why people will take the misstep of saying, but it was annulled, and so it wasn't a marriage.
So those children are not legitimate.
They're not legitimate. In fact, the Code of Canon Law actually says not to do that.
Right,
I know
it
that
does.
Much. It actually says, no, this says nothing about the children. There's nothing inherent to their dignity, you know, their dignity being diminished or in any way whatsoever. So at any rate, I'm kind of stumbling through this, but does that make sense?
Andres?
Yeah, that makes sense.
Good, good, good.
Yeah, yeah. So you're not saying, if you're saying my former spouse or whatever the words you use, you're not somehow denying the faith and acknowledging a marriage where marriage didn't exist. That's not at all. You're using phenomenological language, which is common human discourse.
Okay, awesome.
Andres, all right. God bless you. Keep us in your prayers. Call back anytime. 888-318-7884. Go ahead, brother.
I was just thinking, when we use those terms, phenomenological language, you know, some people get intimidated by the big words, but it's really just the common way we communicate.
Experiential would be kind of another way to skin that.
That's right. That maybe I should use that. Experiential sort
See,
of
this
thing.
Is why you need a non-philosopher here.
That's right.
To tell you what you mean.
But, you know, when Jesus, we get the same question about, or St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:27, if anyone eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily,
right,
he eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning. But actually conflated verse 27 and 29 there, but you get the point. He refers to the bread and the cup. Why?
Right.
Well, that's what it looks like, and that's the common way we communicate. And there are other reasons for that, but that's a one of many examples of how, if you get too persnickety on language, you end up with the sort of tomfoolery of the fundamentals.
Yeah, there's a lot of straining at gnats from time to time.
And you end up swallowing camels.
Yeah, that's right. 888, I think that's in the Bible.
Yes.
888-318-7884. Dennis, in the beautiful city of San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Dennis, you've got, of course, the Alamo is a mission, but south of town there are four really beautiful, beautifully restored Spanish missions. What a blessing. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you very much. Can you hear me okay?
Loud and clear.
Yes.
Okay. I've been on fire for quite some time. I actually moved to Ogden, Utah in the 80s. And the first time I went to church, the priest asked me if I would help him with his RCIA group, which was consisting of a drop away, fallen away LDS Mormons.
Yes.
He gave me a couple books to read to get me a little bit more up to speed on what they believe and where their errors are or what have you.
Right.
Anyways, I thought I knew quite a bit about it. And then when Romney was running for president, they ran a show about him, and they showed an actual baptism. And on that show, they showed them using the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that kind of threw me for a loop.
Yes.
But then I realized, I dug a little bit deeper, and I realized, well, it isn't valid because they don't have an appreciation of who Jesus is. Even though they say in the name
Correct.
Of Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, if they don't know who Jesus is by way of the Trinity, then that's why their baptism isn't a valid baptism.
That's
well, I got on a forum in Facebook here, and And this is the first time I had an LDS person actually break down. Most of them didn't even realize that they didn't believe in the Trinity, or you know. But this is a guy, and I actually copied and pasted it and put it on your forum there, Facebook online there, if you could read it, but you don't need to.
Right.
But this guy went into detail. Of course, he cut and pasted. I mean, he just sound bites on Bible verses that he's claimed proved there is no Trinity.
Yes.
And at the beginning of your program here, you said it's better to address the issues that they have
Correct.
Rather than trying to make them understand what you know to be true.
Right.
And I was wondering if that's what I should be doing, if you were able to read my post on that and see just how many Bible verses he talked about that, in his words, claimed truly there isn't a Trinity.
Right.
It is in my best interest to argue back with him about taking each of his points and expounding on every Bible verse, or...
Yeah, well, I'll tell you, Dennis... I have done this for many, many years, and under the tutelage of the common doctor, Thomas Aquinas, and I have seen it work over and over and over again. And you know, there are times when you can actually see when the light bulb goes on. I mean, God doesn't give us that all the time, but I've been in conversations where I'm thinking of one right now, where I believe, anyway, and we'll know the other side of the veil, that, bam, yeah, God got him right there, you know, and you can almost see it happen. But all you do is you answer their questions. That is the best way to evangelize. I think you want to see the master on this. Check out Trent Horn, our own Trent Horn. This guy can go into a university scene, any scene whatsoever, and he uses the Socratic method, which is really the Jesus method, because Jesus did the same thing. Ask questions, and then they give you their answers, and you allow them to set the parameters for the conversation. And I'll tell you what happens. It brings them in. I have done this with high-ranking members of the LDS, or at least theologically. I've been in some pretty heavy conversations with folks, and they'll get into philosophy, and if you get some really good ones and such, but I use the same principle. You take their arguments and say, gosh, you know what? And the best few words to say to them is, you know, that is a good argument, but let me share this. I will guarantee you, you know, that's the way you respond, because if you respond like you hear some folks, you know, you are a fool, and let me, you know, you're done. You're toast, because pride wells up both in you, and you end up forcing it on the other as well. And, man, three times in sacred scripture, maybe that means it's important, Chris, three times scripture says God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3, which is quoted in what is it, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in 1 John, James chapter 4. I mean, three times you find God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is why in apologetics, St. Peter says, sanctify the Lord God. We just read it at Mass. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always, and be ready to give everyone a reason for the hope that lies within you, and do it with meekness and with respect. Because if you do it with meekness and respect and say, you know what, that's a good argument, but let me share this with you. Let me share you why the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not three distinct beings. They're actually one being. They have the same nature. And then you go to John 10:30, and you go to, you know, the other verses that we could talk about. But does that help you at all, at least to get started? I know we're not getting into specifics, but I do believe in like what Trent often says, the form you use is extremely important in a conversation, because bad form can destroy great arguments.
How's that, Dennis?
Right. It's very good. I kind of think of myself as an apologist, but lacking sometimes the meek side.
Well, that's all of us, brother.
And I'm conversing back and forth with somebody.
Yeah.
More times than not, I'm writing something for somebody else that might read it and say, oh, he made a good point there,
right,
as opposed to the guy who's taking what I say, abusively, and therefore responding back.
But
I've since now, I tend to just say, I I text the person and say, let's you and I talk about this offline, you know, and let's keep it and try to make friends that way.
Oh, my goodness. If you can do that, Dennis, God bless you, because I find that to be the case as well. If you can get off of the internet, which I think can be a terrible instrument.
It really just exacerbates.
Oh, it can
be, the medium exacerbates.
It really does. It makes things, you try not to be harsh, but because people can't see you, they can't hear your voice inflection, there's no real human contact. So not that you can't be used, yes it can. I think it's a very different or difficult medium to use for evangelization. Of course, Jesus sent them out two by two for a reason. We should be sitting down with people face to face. That's the best way to evangelize. So if you can take it offline and go and have a cup of coffee with somebody, oh my goodness, you've gone a long way toward evangelizing them.
Dennis, I'm afraid we've got to take a break, but let me extend my personal invitation to you to continue your apologetics formation by coming out to our conference, CatholicAnswersConference.com, September 21 to 24 here. You can meet Tim Staples in person and get advice about how to talk to Mormons. One more thing, Dennis. God bless you for your outreach to the LDS, especially.
Amen.
And if you haven't read it, Cy Kellett interviewed on Catholic Answers Focus about 2-3 months ago a gentleman named Jeremy Christensen, who has an excellent book from Ignatius Press. I would send it to you, but it's not from Catholic Answers Press. It's from our friends at Ignatius. It's called From the Susquehanna to the Tiber, Jeremy Christensen. And it's a testimony of one man and his family's journey from the LDS Church into the Catholic faith. And I think you'll find a lot of just excellent things in that book. It's the best book of this kind that I've read. Catholic Answers is overdue to do a book on Mormonism. But Tim, as you pointed out to Todd, I think one of you guys were telling, because we used to have that Isaiah Bennett book, Inside Mormonism.
Yeah.
But the problem with the book is that the Mormon church keeps changing their teachings.
That's true.
So now there are things that Bennett refers to in that book that are no longer part. And so
that's true.
It's time for us to do an update there.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
Come out to Catholic Answers, Catholic Answers Conference, CatholicAnswersConference.com this September, 888-318-7884. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back.
And stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at Magnificat.com.
If it's central to the faith, you can find it on EWTN Podcast Central, featuring the best of EWTN radio, as well as faith-filled podcasts from our friends and affiliates across the nation, all in one place, all free. The destination for great Catholic audio programming is EWTN Podcast Central. It's like podcast heaven. Visit EWTN.com/radio/podcasts today.
Truth, Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kellett, my guest Tim Staples, answering all your questions. During the break, my friends, Tim was telling me about a time where he was on a little airplane opposite aisles from a young man coming back from his 2-year Mormon. They all go on a mission.
Yes.
Yeah, for 2 years. And by the end of it there, Tim had the fellow saying, you know what? I had not thought of that.
And, you know, the funny thing, am I on?
Because I'm,
there we go. Yeah, good,
okay.
Good.
The funny thing was, is we didn't know it, but people were listening all over the airplane, or at least the immediate seats around us. And after the...
It's not like it's hard to hear you, Tim, when you're talking.
That's right. But it was, and Val is my witness. She'll, and I know she's listening right now, so she'll verify this, but after we were done in this wonderful, he was a wonderful young man, you know, and just so personable. You love him. You know, you can't help but to love these guys. And at the end, he was, you know, I haven't considered these things. I'm going to have to look into this. And I said, yeah. And so I gave him stuff from Catholic Answers, gave him my card, said, let's talk. And I actually got a letter like a month later from his mother.
Oh, dear.
And she was irate and said, how dare you try to destroy my son's faith? And I'm thinking, as I'm reading the letter, your son was just back from a two-year mission going door to door, probably evangelizing Catholics all over the place and such. But it,
maybe
it was
in Mexico. They've hit hard in Mexico.
They do. But the bottom line is, though, you never realize, not only was I ministering to that young Mormon missionary, but when we got up to get off the plane, there was, I remember this one black guy right behind us. He said, man, you took that dude to school right there. You know? And then there was other folks that were sitting around that said, wow, that was a fascinating conversation.
Yeah.
And you had no idea. You never know when you share the faith who you might be talking to.
That's right. That's right. We were talking about the internet at the beginning of the hour, Tim, and its value, and also its, what can we say, its the difficulties it presents with evangelization, but it has a real value. Obviously, we run Catholic.com, then I don't know, 30 million people visit it a year, and we're grateful for that. One of the things that Jeremy Christensen, who did this interview with Cy Kellett on Catholic Answers Focus, who after he'd come out of the Mormon Church, he said one of the worst things that happened to the Mormon Church is that is the internet. Because where once the elders or the scholars, whatever, however they describe themselves, could really confine your field of knowledge, particularly with some of these really fantastic archaeological claims, it's pretty easy now to go and find out.
That's right, because it's not just the Quorum of the 12 and the prophet anymore that have access.
And then the 70 or whatever.
The 70 and then on. It's everyone. And They are, you can almost see it, you can almost hear it, you can imagine when they meet together and they're saying, my goodness.
Oh yeah, the internet has not been good for Mormon doctrine.
What are we going to do about this? And they're struggling and trying to correct what is incorrectable.
Yeah. 888-318, pray for our LDS brethren, folks. Amen. Let's bring them to the fullness of the truth. 888-318-7884. Shelley in Houston, Texas, home of my alma mater. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Go Cougs.
No, go Owls, Shelley. I'm sorry.
Oh, right. Okay, got you. That's great. Well, I just had a question. I have a cousin who I know is a baptized Catholic who I was told he just got married to another baptized Catholic. They were married outside the church by an Episcopal, I guess, a pastor. And
oh boy,
my sister and brother-in-law, they went to the wedding, and I sent them gifts from afar. Like, we sent them a gift from their registry. And I didn't realize until later that maybe it wasn't a valid wedding. And so I heard what you were saying earlier in the first hour about Catholics getting married outside of the church without dispensation is not a valid marriage. And I was wondering, because I have so many people in my family who have, like, decided they don't belong to the, or, like, they're not Catholic anymore, but I don't know if they have officially, I think you have to officially say, like, I'm not Catholic, I'm doing something else, or how does that work? Because are they held to the same standard? They're still baptized, but are they Catholic?
Yeah, well, Shelley, I can tell you, as the law of the church is very clear, there is a very low bar to becoming a Catholic. All you got to do is be baptized. Mm-hmm. If you're baptized into the church, you are a Catholic. And what we emphasize as Catholics is, are you in full communion with the church? We don't, it's not so much as persnickety about, did you really commit yourself though? 100%. Boy, if you didn't, you need to get baptized again. You know, as it was in the Pentecostal circles that I come from, we used to have baptisms all the time. People would get re-baptized for whatever reason. But no, it's really mostly about once you have a validly baptized Catholic, the church turns her focus on helping this Catholic to fully flourish as a Catholic, right? You need to be confirmed. You need First Eucharist, First Confession, of course, before First Eucharist. Why? So that your faith can flourish in your life, and we want to ultimately get you to heaven. See, in Protestant circles, there's a different sort of emphasis, especially when you're talking fundamentalist evangelicals, Calvinists, is, are you really saved, brother? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Are you really? Because if you're sinning, that means, by golly, you were not saved. And so you got people getting saved over and over and over again, right? So how is one qualified as a valid Catholic? By your baptism. But the question is, are you in full communion with the church, right? And so as a Catholic, if you're married outside of the church without dispensation, of course we have a problem. That Catholic needs to be evangelized and brought back to the fullness of communion with the church, with Jesus Christ in the church.
Shelley, I'm afraid we got a hard break. Thanks for your question. Thomas, Arturo, Dylan, Elaine, Chris, we're going to get to you in the second half of the second hour. Catholic Answers Live.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history and the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Want to know more about the origins of the Catholic Church? Joe Heschmeyer explores the beginnings of Christianity in The Early Church Was the Catholic Church. Joe digs deep into the words and actions of those who lived right after the apostles to refute anti-Catholic claims of how the faith was lived back then. Order your copy of The Early Church Was the Catholic Church today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Catholic Answers Live. Chris Check sitting in for Cy Kelly. Tim Staples answering all your questions with thoroughness and panache.
All right. I like panache. I like that word.
Well, we're seeing. We've got 30. I'm looking at the clock. We got 30 minutes, and I know we have at least five questions, and this would be something for Tim Staples to get through five questions in 30 minutes.
Let's see what we can do.
Thomas in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the Great Spirit Catholic Radio Network, run by the great Jim Carroll. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my call and answering my question.
Yes. Well, he hasn't answered your question yet, Thomas.
Oh. That's right.
I'm sure you will.
I'll give it my best shot.
all right. So I come from a free grace background, Protestant, and I've been talking with my Catholic friend a lot. We have great discussions, and I just have been calling in Spirit Catholic Radio a couple times because I think it's really interesting. And the previous time I called in, we were talking about assurance of salvation.
Yes.
And he was firing off a bunch of verses at me. But one of them stuck out to me, and that was Matthew 24:13, but he endures to the end shall be saved.
Yes.
And going through the context of that passage, to me it sounds like it's about a coming time of judgment or persecution. Mm-hmm, and with 22, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved.
Excellent.
But for the elect's sake, those days were shortened.
Yes.
It sounds like the saved there is like a bodily saved through the tribulation rather than a salvation.
Right.
So I was just kind of curious about that because I actually don't really know the eschatology of the Catholic Church. I don't really know what they believe about that. So anything that you can give me about those topics.
You got it, brother. And thank you so much for calling in, because a lot of folks need to hear the answer to this. In Matthew 24, 22, when Jesus uses the term elect, and I should note that the Catholic Church, like Scripture, uses that term in different senses. Elect can mean those who have been set apart by God through baptism. You are elected by God, but that doesn't mean you're going to heaven necessarily. But here in Matthew 24, 22, Jesus is using it in the sense of those who will finally persevere until the end and so be saved. And so we agree with Calvinists, you know, and I think you might appreciate that, brother, but we do in this sense, not completely with what elect means, but we do believe that here Jesus is using that in the sense that the elect are those who will and are foreknown, as Paul uses in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, especially and forward, the idea, those who God foreknew, he did predestinate. There's a distinction, as St. Augustine says, between the foreknowledge and the predestination. Otherwise, Paul would not make them two distinct things, right? Those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate. And of course, God knows who the elect are. He knows who those are who will finally endure until the end. Why? Because he's God. He can't not know that, right? Because there's, you know, to say that God could come to knowledge of something by something outside of himself. Like Chris Cech decides, I'm going to follow Jesus. And God says, wow, I'm so glad. Well, then guess what?
Chris made my day.
Chris made my day. Well, then we're no longer talking about God, right? Because God is omniscient by nature. So in Matthew 24:22, we're talking about Jesus knows who the, not just God the Father, but of course Jesus, and we argue, even in his human nature, knew who those would be who would finally endure till the end and be saved. And that's who's talking about, that's who he is talking about there in verse 22. But what we don't do, brother, and this is what I would challenge you to consider, is that you have, in fact, we talked last time we were here, Chris, we talked with a fellow about the idea of first causality. Mm-hmm. Right, Jesus will often talk about first causality, that the Father in John chapter 6, right, no one can come to me except the Father draw him. And why is that? Because God is the first cause of our salvation. We can't even think of coming to Jesus for salvation until the Father draws us. But what, see, where Calvin missed it, my friend, is he emphasized the one to the detriment of the other. And what is the other? Secondary causality, where Jesus says, for example, in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in unto him, and he will fellowship with me, and I with him. So notice there's an if here, and this is not God just making us puppets, as John Calvin taught, that, well, yeah, we have to open the door, but we're not really opening the door. It's Jesus who's opening the door. Well, that makes Jesus' words nonsensical. And then you go to other texts like Matthew 23:37, my friend, where Jesus, in fact, it's not in Matthew 23, but elsewhere, he weeps over Jerusalem, right? And then in, I'm going to interject here, Matthew 23:37, he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her chicks, but you refused. You want to read a really interesting discussion. Read Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther. It's his magnum opus. But read Erasmus there, because Erasmus makes this very argument that, you know, I desired to gather you, but you refused. What do you do with that? Because if you believe God's will is absolutely irresistible, then how could they resist his will? How could, if he willed to gather them, they would have been gathered. Well, That's what we're talking about here. There's secondary causality as well as first causality, right? God wills all to be saved. However, as 1 Timothy 2:4, and sorry, that's not talking about categories of people, it's all. God wills the salvation of all. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, right? But God also wills that we come to him freely. And so he gives us the option to reject his initial call. And that's what we call secondary causality. But I think, to me, you know, when you look at Luther's response in Bonds of the Will, I mean, basically Luther says Jesus was wrong. He got confused in his human nature. I mean, he was not entirely correct. I'm sorry, but we're talking about the Savior, the Son of God. Of course he was correct. But the bottom line is, my friend, and this, I know this is something to wrestle with, because I did, when I was Protestant, I always joke, Chris, that I was Calvinist for about a month. You know, and I really was. I when I was struggling through justification with my Catholic interlocutor, Sergeant Matt Dula. For those of you who don't know, my conversion story is called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. But this Catholic fellow who was challenging me, when I was you know what he did to me, Chris? And I'll say this to you as well, brother. The blessing of blessings that my Catholic interlocutor, Matt Dula, did is he challenged me to be a better Protestant. He challenged me to really read. I had never read Martin Luther in my life. We had a picture of him up in the hall of our church, but I'd never read a word of actual Luther or Calvin. But I picked up the Institutes. I picked up Bondage of the Will. I picked up, you know, I started reading Luther and trying to square, and I'm going, oh my goodness, wait a minute here. So the bottom line, brother, what I challenge you to consider is the idea of secondary causality. That even though God wills, and without God willing our salvation, of course we can't be saved, but he also, in his providential plan, it is his disposition to give us a truly free will to where we can reject his, what we call, antecedent will for our salvation, and then it becomes his consonant, his consequent will that we go to hell. I'm sorry, I went a little bit long on that, but does that make sense, brother?
Well, I absolutely agree with pretty much everything you said, but I wasn't really talking about the elect there.
Okay.
I was talking about, like, the no flesh would be saved.
Yes.
And it sounds like the salvation that he's talking about isn't about salvation from eternal condemnation, but salvation from physically dying in the passage. Because
right.
I believe I agree with you. As
yes.
Far as, I don't think the doctrine of election, the way Calvinists understand it, is right.
Got it.
But I'm just concerned with this passage about whether it's talking about salvation
yes.
from hell.
Yes.
Or if it's people who endure through this persecution faithfully.
Yes.
They won't die in the persecution.
Gotcha. I am sorry. I really misunderstood your question.
That's okay, Tim. There were people who needed to hear that answer.
Amen. But let me say, because your question is absolutely important, and the answer is, it's not either or. It is both. There is, in an immediate sense, in a strict on the, you know, the literal sense, no doubt Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, the coming persecution that would typify the persecution of the Antichrist, you know, in Revelation and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Absolutely. So you could argue, and I would, that on the literal level, absolutely, he's talking about physical death. But on the spiritual level, he is talking about eternal salvation, because, as we already talked about, if you back up to verse 13, the context is one of salvation as well, because he says, they that endure till the end shall be saved. And the context is more than just a physical salvation, but eternal salvation. And really, all of sacred scripture, in particular, the New Testament, has to be viewed that way, because ultimately, as John chapter 20, the last few verses, and John chapter 21, St. John tells us, there are many other things that Jesus did that we could have recorded here. And he says, I suppose if we tried to, there wouldn't be enough room in the world, because there would be so many books, you know, using hyperbole there. But these have been recorded that you may have eternal life. The New Testament ultimately is always ordered toward eternal life. So even if on the immediate or the literal level, you're right, we're talking about salvation in the coming persecution from death, the ultimate meaning is eternal salvation.
Thomas, I do got to go to other callers. Great questions,
gosh,
brother.
That was a great question.
Listen, send an email, Thomas, to radio@catholic.com, and we'll put you directly in touch with Tim as you continue your investigation and your study. And Catholic Answers is at your service in that regard. We'll be praying for you. Dylan in California watching on YouTube. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you. So I have a lot of trouble balancing the more liberal and conservative positions in Catholic thinking.
Okay,
but
yes.
Is there such a thing? Is there
Yes, go ahead.
What's that?
I was joking. You too? Because trust me, brother, you're not a cult of one.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah. Like, is there a non-sectarian or non-partisan way to approach the Catholic faith, like especially in like studying the Bible or theology?
Yeah.
It's called orthodoxy, Dylan.
That's right. That's
in fact, the church doesn't really use these words, liberal and conservative. Those are sort of political expressions.
They really are, Dylan. And whenever I use those expressions, I always cringe, but it's for lack of a better expression.
Sure.
In order to delineate between, you know, you say left, you say right, you say conservative. But really, yeah, Chris is absolutely right. The church does not use this language at all. Remember, Dylan, the Catholic Church calls everyone to repentance. She is not Republican. She is not Democrat.
She's not a political movement.
At all.
She's an institution for the care of souls.
Jesus said it all in John chapter 18. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, then my servants would fight, right? We would be out there with AK-47s fighting. But we have, see, Dylan, what we have to understand is, and it's hard for we as Americans to do this because we're invested in the arguments, especially you're talking about abortion, you're talking about the insanity of transgender, the craziness. But we also have to understand that Jesus has a view to the end, to the salvation of souls. And whenever we're involved in these discussions, whatever they are, we always have to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the fore. And I know that's it. We can't do that, Chris. We're not allowed to do that. Oh, yes, we are. We ought to obey God rather than men, says St. Peter in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when he was standing before a whole lot of political people who wanted to find cause to put him to death. What did he do? He proclaimed the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, brother, the Republicans need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the Democrats need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So how we balance quote-unquote liberal and conservative is by being Catholic. And I'll guarantee you, if you toe the line on Catholic theology, you're going to tick everybody off.
Dylan, I really appreciate this question because one of the things here at Catholic Answers we talk a lot about is our voice. That's sort of, if you will, the corporate voice. That's the wrong adjective, but I'll use anyway, the apostolic voice of Catholic Answers. And we want it to be charitable, and we want it to be joyful, and we want it to be orthodox. We want it to teach what the church teaches, and as my predecessor, Carl Kinney, used to say, nothing more and nothing less.
Yeah.
And so, yeah. And I get exactly where you're coming from on Amen. This question, because there are progressives, or really better word is heterodox,
yes.
Theologians who are trying to distort church teaching. And then there are so-called conservatives who want you to say, oh, well, the church would never, you know, accept an immigrant across the border or something like that.
Oh, my gosh.
So stick with Catholic Answers because this is the voice that we try to speak with. And I think
Amen.
Most of the time we get it right.
Yeah. And, you know, if you stay in union with the bishop, with the bishops in union with the Bishop of Rome, teaching the perennial teachings of the Catholic faith, I know some say I'm too simplistic, but you know what? I'm sorry. It's not that hard.
Well,
it's really not. If you look to the magisterial teachings of the church, and it's Chris, it's difficult for folks because people will make things magisterial that are not magisterial. And then they blow these disagreements up and you end up dividing yourself from good Catholics. Instead of take the model we take at Catholic Answers. We will sit down and talk with anyone who is of goodwill and wants to sit down and talk. I'll sit down with anybody. I've said this so many times.
I've seen you sit down with people. That time we were getting pizza at one of our Christmas parties and the bartender was, he was like a Seventh Day or a Jehovah's Witness or something.
Oh, and isn't it wonderful?
It is.
It really is. And that's our approach at Catholic Answers because really that's the approach of the Catholic Church. Now, folks, don't get me wrong. When it comes to the issues of our day, transgender, this is, as Pope Francis has said, demonic. This is demonic stuff, right? This is attempting to overturn the order that God has established. But you know what? If I sit down with a transgender person sitting right there in that chair, guess what? I'm not going to say, this is demonic. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk to this person and say, how are you doing, man? How is it going? Tell me what you feel right now. And that's how you start the conversation and you lead people to the truth. You don't have to be inflammatory all the time. Am I right?
You are right. And I'm right. We have to take a break. Catholic Answers right back after this.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because it is the food of the saints that we receive. And for the saints, they understood rightly that the time after Holy Communion, that those moments are the most precious moments of our lives.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
A lot of people think that street evangelization involves yelling out of a bullhorn telling people that they're going to hell. Not so with St. Paul's Street Evangelization. Our methods are non-confrontational and effective. We simply offer information on the Catholic faith, along with rosaries, miraculous medals, and prayer. Pope Francis wrote about how beautiful it is to see street preachers joyfully bringing Jesus to every corner of the earth. Street evangelization is fun and fruitful. Join us today at streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live, Tim Staples, Chris Check, three questions, 12 minutes. We're going to do this,
hey,
Tim.
Let's do it.
Elaine in Chicago, listening on the EWTN app. How can we help? Elaine.
I'm talking about angels. Yes, can you hear me?
Loud
yes.
And clear.
Okay. I was asking about angels because most people were telling their kids that they are angels.
Yes.
And then when someone die. They say they become an angel.
Right.
I mean, no one become an angel.
Yeah.
Yes.
Angels are angels and human beings are human beings.
You answered your own question, Elaine. You got a gold star.
Yes, you did. But you know what, Elaine? I can tell you that, you know, I jokingly say that's Frank Capra theology, right?
Right.
I don't know if you've seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life.
Oh, my gosh. Don't get Tim started on It's a Wonderful Life.
It's the greatest movie ever made. But it's wonderful because you have Clarence Oddbody who dies and he becomes angel second class in that movie. But you know what, Chris? Honestly, and Elaine, people do get their theology from movies. And there has been... and it's not just since 1946 and It's a Wonderful Life, but that certainly contributed. And by the way, Frank Capra was using this as an instrument to tell a story. Obviously, he was a devout Catholic, and he knew that men don't become angels. But in the culture, Elaine, what we have to do is explain to folks that in Matthew chapter 22, when Jesus says they will be like the angels when they die. And I don't know if you remember this, Elaine, but Jesus is in a conversation where a Sadducee approaches him and attempts to trip him up on a particular topic. And the Sadducees don't believe in angels and they don't believe in spirits and such. And so Jesus is very subtly correcting the Sadducee while he answers a bigger question, well, maybe not even a bigger, but another question. And he says that when they die, they will no longer marry nor be given in marriage, referring to you and I as human beings, but they will be like the angels, right? And why did he say that? Because angels don't marry, right? They're pure spirits. They don't have bodies. There's no procreation. There's no marriage. And so he says in eternity, there is no marriage. And that's the point. But unfortunately, Elaine, people have taken that text. They will be like the angels to think that they will be angels. Hence, you have Clarence Oddbody, angel second class, being believed by many that one day we will be angels. But you're right, Elaine. We will not be angels because God creates every particular being with an essential nature of its own. So a dog can't become a buffalo. A buffalo can't become a monkey. A monkey can't become a man. And Elaine, that becomes important, you know, in our own anthropology, because right. as Pope Pius XII taught so beautifully in 1950 in Humani Generis, that man did not become man until God breathed the soul into. And whether you believe there is, you know, a pre-human inorganic slime that's being formed into a man, or if you believe there is a pre-human sort of development of the human body from pre-existing living material, God can do whatever God wants to do, but man is not man until God breathes the soul, right, into our original parents, and that's where you have humanity. So, Elaine, you've actually asked a very, very important question. No, we do not become angels. You are correct, Elaine. Angels are angels and men are men. Does that make sense?
Yes. Thank you.
God bless you, Elaine. Chris in California, watching on the YouTube, on the Catholic Answers YouTube channel. Chris, go ahead.
Hello.
Chris, yes. You're up.
Yeah. Hey. Yes. Thanks for taking the call. Appreciate you guys' time. Sort of a quick question.
Okay.
I'm a devout Catholic myself.
Okay.
I had a question come up from a Protestant. Pope Francis first of January 2018 said devotion to Mary is a requirement of Christian life. And I had not heard that before. Found the quote. It didn't look like a magisterial statement or anything. So I just wanted to get your guys' thoughts on that.
Great.
Gotcha.
You got the right guy, Chris.
Yeah, you do, because I happen to be a lover of Pope Francis. I was going to say
you're a lover of Our Lady.
Yes, amen.
Well, as well.
But I also love, and when I say that, I love Pope Francis's magisterial teaching. When I read it and I've read everything the man has written magisterially, And I love it. I can't help it. But when he made that statement, of course, he took some hits as he usually does. But the bottom line is he's just repeating Catholic teaching. If you go to the Catechism of the Catholic Church, section 971, the Catholic Church says that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary is essential to Christian worship. Right? And so he's not creating anything new. And how do you say that? How can that be essential to Christian worship? Well, it's rooted really in the commandments. And Chris, I always like to say the Ten Commandments are not the ten optional sorts of, right, do you think you want to obey, right? But no, they're the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment says to honor your father and mother. When you understand Mary as the Mother of God and the Mother of the Church, as Pope Saint Paul VI so beautifully articulated in 1964, Mary is the Mother of the Church. She is our Mother, the Mother of God, infallibly defined by the Council of Ephesus in 431. Then, of course, devotion to her. And what does that mean? Not worshiping her as a god or a goddess, but devotion to her out of love for the fact that she is our mother and the instrument of grace that has brought us to Jesus. Absolutely. That's essential to the Christian faith.
Chris, thanks so much for your call. Sarah in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, please give your email address to Edgar, and Tim will be directly in touch with you and get you a good answer to your question. I'm sorry we didn't get you on the air. Tim, great job.
Oh, too much fun, brother.
You're the best at this. And my friends, I want to wish you all many Ascension Thursday blessings. It did happen on a Thursday.
Amen.
So whether you're recognizing it in your diocese tomorrow or not,
amen,
it did happen on a Thursday.
Beautiful.
Catholic Answers Live, Cy Kellett back tomorrow. God bless you all.